Dearly beloved, let's open our Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 12 as we continue our study in this very book. This past two Sundays that we were here in Revelation chapter 12, we discussed two important points, especially towards here the battle that we're seeing in chapter 12. And the first V that we found in this was the venue of the battle. In verse 7, we find, and war broke out in heaven. And we see here Michael, the archangels, and his angels fought with a dragon. And we know the dragon here is Satan himself. And so Michael and the angels fought against Satan and his angels. But we saw also the second V, victory. Where in verse number 8, we are told that Satan and his angels did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer, so that verse 9 tells us the great dragon was cast out. And that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Of course, dearly beloved, we know that even though Satan might deceive himself, might deceive others of their possibility of winning the battle, we know that for certain, God will always win. And for this evening, we find the third V on this passage. And that is from verse number 10, let's say the voice. The voice. Here John continues his narration. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Verse 11. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So here, dearly beloved, we see that John heard a loud voice. And the loud voice says, and this is in heaven, again, it's described here in verse number 10. It's in 11. And this is what they're saying. Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Of course, the first question that you ask, who is behind this loud voice? Now we have an evidence here that these are not the angels. Because if you look at the identity here of the voice, here in the following verses that we find, especially even in chapter 19, it's a cross reference, 19 verse number 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Hold on to the word brethren. Brethren. Okay? Another verse is Revelation 22, 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. And so we're holding on to those words, brethren. And as we go to chapter 12, we see that exact same word. There in verse number 10, for the accuser of our brethren. So these voices have these words, for the accuser of our brethren. So the voice is calling brethren the Christians. Now, angels, we have never seen them or heard them in the Word of God calling Christians brethren. We are never told that they are our brothers. Christ is our brother. Fellow Christians, we are brothers. So, dearly beloved, I would like to propose to you that this loud voice that John heard are not the angels. We believe that this collective voice could only refer to human beings, most probably the glorified saints in heaven. So these are brothers and sisters saying here with a loud voice, praising the Lord and highlighting three things here. Salvation, strength, kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. Now looking at this declaration, this loud voice, I believe Christians have the best voices to declare this. Why? We are the ones who have experienced salvation. We are the ones who have experienced the strength of God. We are the ones who have been called into the kingdom of God. We are the ones who have experienced the power of Christ in our very lives. Let's unpack this a bit. Number one, salvation. Salvation. Now this refers to the broadest sense. Salvation. It encompasses, one author said, not only the redemption of individuals. We can declare this individually. I have been saved. I can declare that. That's why I can sing hymns like, my name is written. You know, I have now a new name in glory. You have a name in glory. You have a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. And yes, it's mine. We can declare individually that we have been saved. We have been given a new name. But also, the word salvation here refers to the deliverance of all creation from sin's curse. And dearly beloved, of course, the word salvation is very much related to Jesus Christ Himself. Especially to the name that's highlighted during the Christmas season, Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that Mary and Joseph did not have the privilege to name their baby boy. The angel told them exactly what the name they're going to give to their baby boy. And that's Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Joshua. Which means what? Savior. For He shall save His people from their sins. I'd like to propose to you, dearly beloved, that salvation there is very much related to the name of Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the only one who can bring salvation. He can bring redemption into our lives. The second thing there is strength. Strength. It's very much related to that word power on that same sentence. Strength and power. Now if you take these two words, strength and power, it paints a picture of God's omnipotence. That God is all powerful. Now we have talked about Satan being having power. And he does have power. But his power is not on the same level as the power of God. He is not omnipotent like God. Now, we are not even on the level of Satan. We are lower than Satan. But the Word of God tells us that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So we see the hierarchy here of powers, dearly beloved, of strength. We are the weakest. The angels, they have certain powers that God given them. But God is in a different rank altogether. He's omnipotent. All power. All powerful. And that is God. That's why here, our brethren declares the strength and the power of God. Now, dearly beloved, I don't think we can ever fully comprehend the power of God. As you open up the Bible, in the first few chapters of Genesis chapter 1, that's where we begin to see that we're talking about a powerful God. In fact, in the very first verse, in the beginning, God, the first name there that's revealed by God himself, God means a power, strength, almighty. That's the name God. That's what the name God means. He created the heavens and the earth. And as you go through the entire chapter, you and I can see how powerful he is. So that he doesn't need anything to create anything. He created ex nihilo. Created everything from nothing. And what did he use only? His words. Now, dearly beloved, no matter how powerful you think you are, you can never do that. You can never just pull out into existence something, even if you say it over and over and over again. If you're hungry and you're talking about pasta, 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 no pasta will come out. If you need a house, no house, house, no matter how million times you will say it, nothing will come out. Only God, the Almighty God, can do that. And that's exactly what he did in creation time. And so here our brethren highlighted that. Strength and the power of his Christ have come. And that is an encouragement to us this evening. I don't know what kind of strife, of difficulties in your life that you're going through, what needs you may have, and what hopelessness your situation may put you in. But never forget not only that God is salvation, but he is also our strength, and he has power. But the next thing I want to highlight here is the kingdom of our God. That word kingdom, I look at the Greek word, it's basileia, kingdom. That's the same exact word that Christ uses in our study of the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6. This is the next line that we're going to study. Thy kingdom come. That's basileia. It talks about the authority, the rule of Christ. And the word of God talks about this. Starting even from the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 2, verse number 8. Psalm 2, verse number 8. The entire psalm actually talks about the Messiah's triumph and kingdom. That's the title I have here in my Bible. But I want to highlight verse number 8. This psalm is written as if Christ is talking here, the Messiah is talking here. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now, how can Christ, how can the Messiah say this with certainty? Because of course, dearly beloved, his is the kingdom. Now, it doesn't say kingdoms. The kingdom. All of his other earthly kingdoms are under his authority, under the kingdom of our Christ. Now let's go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28. Now this one is familiar to us. During missions conferences, this has been used many times, and I love this passage. When Jesus Christ spoke, he said, all authority. Not some authority. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And because of that, he's able to command us, to give us this mandate, this mission mandate to go. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, John MacArthur said this. So certain is the establishing of the kingdom and the rule of Christ that though yet future, going back to Revelation chapter 12, though yet future, you know this is still prophecy, They are spoken of in the past tense. Look at that. Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. John has written it in such a way that it's done. But this is the future. So John MacArthur says, it's so certain that the establishing of the kingdom and the rule of Christ, that though yet future, they are spoken of in the past tense. The heavenly worshippers rejoice that the first step, Satan's defeat and final ejection from heaven, has already taken place. Praise the Lord. And that's the victory we have in Jesus. It's not as if, oh, He may win. No. He might win. No. Dearly beloved, as far as the eyes of God, it's cut and dried. He won. Even if it didn't happen yet, He won. And that's why this evening, I hope that you know which side are you on. The hymn asks, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Are you sure you're on the Lord's side? Because if you're not, dearly beloved, you're on the defeated side. I hope you're not on that side. I hope tonight you can say that hymn, sing that hymn with such resolution in your heart that I am on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Because if you're on the Lord's side, you are on the winning side, dearly beloved. So if you go back to Revelation chapter 12, our brethren here with a loud voice says, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser, here Satan, the serpent of old, the devil. What does he say here? For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Kicked out of heaven. And now they fall back to the earth. And now, dearly beloved, we see the next verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So here Satan and his angels were cast down onto the earth. They've been ejected from heaven. They have nowhere to go. They're probably thinking in their mind, if we cannot win there, maybe here. We can win here on earth. Let's attack God's people here on earth. And that's what they would do. They will pour out their wrath. They will declare battle against God's people. But dearly beloved, verse 11 still tells us who will win. Who will win? And they overcame him. Even on earth. God's people still will win. And again, look at the tense of the verb. This is still future. This has not happened yet, but the way John wrote it, it's again cut and dried. It's for certain. They overcame him. Past tense. Oh, this is a really good portion. If we can just park here and sing victory in Jesus. You know, victory in Jesus. Again, if you're in Jesus' side, you have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love it that this passage tells us how they overcame. It's not the device of man. It's not the wisdom of man. It's not the schemes of man. Look at here, dearly beloved. Three ways on how they overcome, the people of God overcame Satan and his cohorts. Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. That's the first item here that the Word of God tells us on how our brethren overcame Satan and his cohorts. The Word of God tells us, dearly beloved, that the blood of the Lamb is truly an important part of the plan and the message of God in His Word. Let's go to a few passages here that just tells us the importance of the blood. Let me tell you though, as we go through these passages, first is Romans chapter 5 verse 9. As you're turning there, that what's absent nowadays from behind the pulpit in churches is preaching about the blood of the Lamb. There's a lot of absence of the topic of the blood of the Lamb. Somehow, there are churches who avoid this kind of topic. For them, it's grotesque. For them, it's not something that you want to declare. And I believe this, here's the thinking. Because if you talk about the blood of the Lamb, you will need to talk about sin. Because the blood of the Lamb cleanses from all sin. And churches are not so open nowadays to talk about sin. They just want to talk about God as a loving God, and He is. They just want to talk about God as a gracious God, and He is. Kind God, and He is. But they don't want to talk about God as judge, as a holy God who detests sin, unrighteousness, wickedness, and that He is angry at the wicked every day. They don't want to talk about that. And therefore, because they don't want to talk about that, the blood of the Lamb also is not right there, center stage. Because what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lamb. That's why the blood of the Lamb is absent from sermons nowadays. But look at again. We're now in Romans chapter 5, verse number 9. Romans chapter 5, verse number 9. I'll start with verse number 8, just to provide a context here. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, declared not guilty. How? By His blood. And His here is Jesus Christ. By His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And I don't want to not quote verse number 10 because it's a beautiful passage. For if when we were enemies, my brothers and sisters, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Dearly beloved, why did they overcome Satan and his cohorts by the blood of the Lamb? Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ atones for our sins. Cleanses us from all sins. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. 1 John 1:7. This is what I've been quoting. The blood. But if we walk in the light, that He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Colossians 1:20. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Dearly beloved, there are manifold passages in the scriptures talking about the blood of the Lamb. And here in Central Mountains Baptist Church, we do not take away the message of the blood of the Lamb. We will preach it over and over and over again. Because for us Christians, it's through the blood of the Lamb that we can stand justified before God. Can't stand justified before God because of our righteousness. We don't have any. Our righteousness are like filthy rags. What, our religiosity? What, our last name? What, because our lineage, we came from all of these spiritual people? What, because of our connection? Nothing. Nothing can declare us justified. Only the blood of the Lamb. It reaches to the highest mountain, says that song. It goes through the lowest valley, says the song. The power of the blood of the Lamb will never be lost. That blood that was spilt when Jesus died on the cross still has power today. And if Jesus Christ tarries and we, you know, be called home, that blood will still have the power. And so we therefore declare it. And that's why here the word of God tells us they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That is indeed the first weapon they have. One author says no accusation against the suffering saints of the great tribulation will stand because the Lamb's blood was shed for all their sins. Precious, precious truth, dearly beloved. But not only that they overcame Satan and his cohorts by the blood of the Lamb, but look at your Bibles, verse 11, by the word of their testimony. Testimony. I look at the word testimony, and it's an interesting word because it's related to the word martos. The Greek word martos is martyrian. It's a witness who tells the truth even though it may demand his life. And in the word of God, Jesus Christ is that. Stephen is that. In fact, there are only three people that's called a martyr, a martyr. But here the word of God tells us that despite all the persecution they suffered, this tribulation saints, they will remain faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. Their testimony will never waver because the word of God says they overcome by the word of their testimony. The suffering tribulation saints, says this author, were also able to fend off Satan because of how or what God did in their life. Now, one of the best testimonies, aside from Jesus Christ, of course, he died telling the truth. Stephen, of course. But I can find in John chapter 4. You know, when Christ met this woman at the well. The Samaritan woman. And in verse number 7, John chapter 4, the word of God says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And we are told here that this is about the sixth hour. 12 noon. If you're going to do that even today, you're going to be so hot, so sweaty. But why was the woman there? She was avoiding the crowd. And you would know why. Because in the community, she did not have a life that she could be proud of, even as a human person. She was avoiding the crowd. So she was there at the sixth hour, says the word of God. But Jesus was there to meet her. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the conversation here starts out. And Jesus tells her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, who you says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman, of course, perplexed. Maybe Jesus Christ didn't have any paraphernalia or instrument to draw water. She said, sir, you have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And here's the humility of the woman. She says to Jesus, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And we know the ending of this story. That here, when this woman believed Christ, and she saw who Jesus Christ truly was, we know in verse 28 that the woman then left her water pot, that precious instrument that she can get the water. She left it. That's no longer important to me. She went her way into the city. And what did she say? Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Dearly beloved, not a long testimony, not a 40-minute sermon. She didn't have an outline, alliterated outline. She didn't have wonderful anecdotal stories to tell. Very simple was her testimony of her interaction with Jesus. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? That's her testimony. That's her testimony. Dearly beloved, you go back to Revelation chapter 12. The word of God says they overcome Satan and his cohorts, his angels, by the word of their testimony. What's your testimony? Do you know that God can use your testimony? God can use your story that he wrote on how he saved you from your sins. I'm sure you have heard countless testimonies, salvation testimonies of brothers and sisters. The most recent I've heard is that of Mark and Celine. Oh, yes, precious testimonies on how God reached down to where they were. The same as us, just God reached down. They just declared of the grace and the love and the mercy of God. Dearly beloved, do not underestimate what God did in your life. In fact, my challenge is get to know your testimony very well. Again, you don't need to have alliteration. You don't need to preach 40 minutes, an hour. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Maybe write it down so that when God will give you an opportunity to tell others about your testimony, and they may ask, what is that hope in you? Why are you so different? Why in this economy? Why in the strife you're going through? You can still have the peace that passes all understanding. Why can you still smile? Why do you still pray? Why do you go to church? What's wrong with you? And you can tell him or her, well, what's wrong with me is this. That God reached down from where I was, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And God showed me his mercy, his grace, his love. God redeemed me. Now we may have different circumstances on how God saved us, but I know we have one gospel message. So dearly beloved, know your testimony very well. Maybe I may challenge you. Have two versions. A short one and a long one. Now, because sometimes train stations, like you have an hour sitting beside a person and they may ask more. Prepare the long one. But you know, if you're just like waiting for the train and it's a quick thing, it's coming, 2 minutes, short one. Testimony. Because here, dearly beloved, going back to Revelation chapter 12, you may not have thought of this, but the word of God says they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony. Now, I don't know about you. I started out by really, I was shy, believe it or not. Believe it or not, I'm a shy person in the past. now a little bit not so shy anymore. But you may be there. You're shy, or maybe you don't have the knees to stand up and speak up. You know, your knees start to shake and they hit each other when you're requested to speak up and to share a testimony. But oh, I pray, dearly beloved, that you will grab the opportunity as you depend on God's grace to speak about the mercies of God in your life and share your testimony. You know, in our baptism, it's been a joy hearing people's testimonies. And maybe you haven't heard of that beautiful baptism we had last time, wherein now our baptismal candidates, one of them specifically in mind, I'm telling you, was so greatly encouraged by the testimony of one of our baptismal candidates then. And she was sitting on the pews during the baptismal service and hearing this testimony. And right there and then, she was just so blessed with the testimony that she wanted herself to be baptized. Isn't that amazing? That maybe nobody really thought of that. We were just sharing testimonies. You just want to hear what God has done in that life. But God can use that to encourage others as well. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Martyrs. Now, not only that, but the third. Not only they overcame Satan and his cohorts, his angels, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But lastly, verse 11, they did not love their lives to the death. That's another way on how they overcame him. Most probably, the tactic of Satan was this. He wants to destroy the people of God. You know? I have talked to many people, and one of the things that scare them the most is death. Have you talked to people that are very scared of death? Like, they don't want to talk about death. No. And they have this knock on wood kind of thing. You know, don't say that, knock on wood, you know? They do everything they can to avoid talking about death. Because of course, as an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be scared of death. In fact, if there's someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the deep encouragements we have and challenge that we have for them is, please don't die yet. As much as you can, don't die. Because you know, after death, what happens? The judgment. The judgment. But here, even though Satan uses that weapon of his, death, how did the saints respond? Look up again the verse. They did not love their lives to the death. For them, my life, like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? To die is gain. That's why one author said the suffering tribulation saints were also able to fend off Satan because they did not love their life even when faced with death. They willingly paid the ultimate price for their loyalty to Christ. A sure mark of true believers is that they continue in the faith, even to death. Dearly beloved, I don't know about you, but are you still scared of death? I was talking to a good friend of mine from the Philippines. We were talking about this exact same topic. And she said, I'm not really scared of death. I'm more scared on like how I'm going to die. No, that's why she said, I'm just really praying every day. Lord, please just rapture me out of earth, you know? Because I don't know what kind of death I'm gonna... I have my lineage, I have my father, I have cancer, and all that. I don't want to have cancer, you know? But she was adamant. She said, I'm not afraid of death. Just the way I die. I don't like to think about it. But dearly beloved, again, saints who know where they're going, and what death is about are not scared of death. They don't hold on to their lives because they know their lives are not even theirs. So when the privilege to be persecuted, even to die, for the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they do not falter. They do not waver. They continue in the faith, even to death. Of course, our greatest example is Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ had just said, okay, that's it. I'm not going to die. You know, he did mention that the Father can send legions of angels. That's why he told Peter, Peter, that's not the way. Sword, no. Don't you know that my Father can send right here, right now? You don't need to fight me. But Jesus Christ did not. He offered his life a ransom for many. And he died. He gave his life to the work, to finish the work that God has given him. Dearly beloved, we live in a society where it's almost impossible to be persecuted or to be martyred for our faith. But let's not close our eyes to the reality that there are places around the globe that even just a slightest hint that you become a Christian, or that you're carrying a Bible, or that you even speak of the name of Jesus, persecution will happen. Your house will be burnt down. Your crops will be destroyed. The women in your family will be raped. The men will be killed. It's happening, dearly beloved. It's happening. And here's one of the lessons that I learned from brothers and sisters who go to these kinds of places and talk to these brothers and sisters that we have. Because in the past, you know, I have this feeling of like, you pity them. But the reality is, when you see and you hear the words that they speak, we must not pity them. Because they know, just like the tribulation saints, they did not love their lives to the death. They consider it a joy to die for Christ. Dear beloved, I confess, I don't know if I'm not in that space yet. I'm so nestled in our Western world. No, I'm so nestled with my comfort. I'm so nestled with this kind of lifestyle that is even inconceivable in my mind. So, dearly beloved, we must not pity them. It's a privilege to be persecuted for Christ. So I hope what simple persecution or danger or mockery we have, may we not be ashamed of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here verse 12 ends with the final words of praise. Final words of rejoicing. Therefore, they say, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So the first conclusion here that we see is a challenge to rejoice. Heavens, and you who dwell in them. The reason, of course, is that again, Satan here is defeated. And the saints have the victory. So the heavenly chorus here is what we hear praising God and rejoicing. But the conclusion also includes a declaration of woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? It gives the reason. For the devil, Satan, has come down to you having great wrath. And the Greek word for wrath there is the violent outburst of rage. Of course, I mean, if you look at Satan, he's defeated in heaven, he's defeated on earth. Where is he going to go? He's so angry. Wrath fills his heart. So this is a violent outburst of rage. Especially he knows that he has a short time. It's not given that window of time. And he knows the word of God. He knows the prophecy that someday he will be thrown into the lake of fire. And that forever and ever he will suffer there. Again, correct that notion in our mind that Satan will have a throne there in hell and he will be reigning there. He will be laughing there. No, he will not. He is not the king of hell. He is not the ruler, the master of hell, and be laughing at the background on the situations of the unbelievers. No, he is not. The king, the master of hell, is still God. He created that place. And Satan will be thrown into hell with all of his fallen angels and all the unbelievers who reject Christ, and all of them will suffer. That's why here we see he has great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And so, dearly beloved, once again, we are presented here with victory. If you are on the Lord's side, we have victory. Even for the tribulation saints, those who will be saved during the tribulation, they will experience victory as well. And so a note of reminder for us Christians this evening. I know sometimes life seems like we are on the defeated side. Sometimes with all that's happening in your family, in your work, in your personal life, it seems as if it's defeat upon defeat and defeat. But let's be comforted tonight that the ultimate victory is ours, because we are on the Lord's side. But tonight, my friend, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not a Christian. You know that. Maybe your parents are. Maybe your siblings are. Maybe your friends here are Christians. But if you haven't called upon the name of the Lord to save you, you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you are not saved. And you cannot declare, you cannot claim this victory. So the challenge tonight is, acknowledge that you're a sinner and there's no way that you can save yourself. But believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you do that, my friend? We don't know when will Jesus Christ come back. I hope you sense the urgency for this challenge. And I hope that as we end tonight, in your heart of hearts, you will consider these words. Will you do that tonight? Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this awesome encouragement that since we are your children, we have been adopted into your family, we know we have victory. In fact, Paul says we are super conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, I pray the Lord that whatever little defeats that we have here on earth will not grab away our joy, our peace, and our trust in you. I pray, Lord, to keep us looking unto Jesus. Encourage your people tonight, dear Lord, through these very words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.